Been looking forward to this for some time. My new pastor wasn't going to be here, and we talked about this, and something that this time of the year is just a reminder for us that what it should be our motivation to share God's Word with the lost.
You know, all of us are busy. All of us live a very busy life. But what drives, what should drive us, and what drives other people to share God's Word with the lost? So what drives missionary people? I thought about this, and I reached out to Samuel, and I asked Samuel, Nehemiah, what motivates you to share God's Word with the people that are in Nehemiah? And he told me, he said, Mike, it's the Word of God. It's the people, the examples in the Word of God, the Pauls, the Peters, the Timothys, the Titus, these men that sacrificed so much to share the gospel, the Word of God with other people. Blake and Allison is another example. You know, they're in a difficult environment sharing the Word of God. Scott and Beth as well, and Michael Candela, all these missionaries in different countries. You know, what is their motivation? What should be our motivation? The third evangelism coming up pretty soon. And it's a time of the year where we set up at the fair and we give out surveys, spiritual viewpoint surveys. But it's a very effective way to lead people to the Lord. Also, in our everyday life, what is our motivation to share the gospel with other people, or share God's Word, even sanctification passages? And so tonight, we're going to look at motivation. Different people in life are very gifted at motivating other folks. They're good at doing that. There's motivational speakers. There's even like motivational basketball coaches. Mike Krzyzewski from Duke is a good example of a coach that is able to draw out of the basketball players above and beyond even what their athletic abilities are by motivating them, by encouraging them. And I thought of some people that motivate us, and so we'll play a little game. I'm going to ask you these questions: who am I? And we're going to see if we can identify this person, this motivational type of person. When I was 6 weeks old, I had an eye infection, and my doctor placed a hot pistol in my eye to draw out the infection. But instead, it blinded me. I was born in the Puritan community, Brewster, 50 miles north of New York. My father died soon after my birth. I mean, blind when your father is dead. My grandmother helped raise me, teaching me memorization skills. In my youth, I memorized 5 chapters of the Bible each week, and by the time I was 15, I had memorized 4 Gospels, the Pentateuch, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Psalms. Imagine memorizing all of that. At the age of 15, I entered the Institution for the Blind in New York City. I lobbied for the blind, and I was the first woman to speak at the U.S. Senate. She advocated for the blind. She was a great person for the movement of privileges for the blind. I spoke in a joint session before the U.S. Congress advocating for the blind. I quoted poems and songs that I wrote. I taught at the Institution for the Blind for 13 years until my marriage to Alex Van Alstyne, who was blind as well. Our only child died in infancy. My motivation to share the Word of God was, listen to this, I wanted 1 million people to come to God through my songs. That was moving. I used many poems, different poems, and wrote under more than 1,000 secular poems and 9,000 hymns. We sang 2 of the hymns before the message today. Anybody know who this is? Fanny J. Crosby. This was their words. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight was offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. When I get to heaven, the first face that I shall see, or shall ever gladden my sight, will be that of my Savior. I talk about motivation. I mean, she was a motivated woman. She had a purpose. And she wrote these songs with a purpose that God would be glorified by what she wrote. I don't know, I just choked me up when I read that and think about that. I mean, what an amazing woman she was. So, to look at this, we're going to turn over in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, is where we're going to start. Ephesians chapter 2. So the question to have for you is this motivation that we have to share the word of God with other people, is this a feeling or is this a way of thinking? And for us believers in Christ, it should be normal everyday life. It should be something that comes to our mind day after day after day. It should be second nature. Or we could be thinking of reasons why we don't want to perform this task. We could be thinking why I don't want to share the gospel with somebody. And you know what? As I searched through the Bible, I couldn't find any reasons why we shouldn't share the word of God with the lost. But we, in our flesh, say, I really don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel with other people. I don't have the time. But somebody else will do it. You know, these are lame excuses. And I want to encourage you all that even the upcoming Faith Warriors and Booth, if you can get time and sit in the booth and learn stuff by somebody, learn how to do surveys, or be a part of that, it's a wonderful experience. You get a chance to witness to more people in that short amount of time than a lot of people do in their lifetime. It's a wonderful experience. So I'm going to give you 8 reasons why we should be compelled to witness for Christ. 8 reasons. We have a mission, we have a means, we have a message, we have a mindset, we have a method, and we should have a motive. So if we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, the background for this book of Ephesians is this was a church that was founded on Paul's third missionary journey about 52 A.D. This whole book is directed to the high calling and the lower walk of the church. This is directed to the church. It's directed to believers in Christ who are faithful in Christ. This letter was written to remind believers about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, in our position in Christ. And Paul was encouraging the believers to realize this eternal inheritance. As you're over there, you can follow along and you can see that it's also on the screen here. I want to point out a few things. For you he made alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. You he made alive who were dead and trespassing in sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. See, it's interesting here because this verse, this and you talking to the believers in Christ, you also, you believers, you were before, you're now alive, but you were before a spiritual dead, you were a physical walking course, but you were spiritually dead. You were dead in what? You were dead in trespasses. Trespass means a fall or a lapse in sin. And we all know what sin is, missing the mark of God's perfection. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. This is how we once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the earth. Who's the prince of the power of the earth? Satan. This is how we walked. The spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are the unbelievers, the people that have not trusted Christ your Savior. This was who we were. Among those who also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. This was our mindset. We were fulfilling our lust in the flesh. Fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature we were children of wrath. Look at this, just as the others. We were just like everyone else. We were in this ditch, and we were on a one-way course straight to hell. Like that song, that rock and roll song, Highway to Hell. We were on the highway to hell. But look at the contrast here. Verse 5, but God. This but is a conjunction, is contracted, it's the idea, but God. So we're changing the thought process here. We're shifting gears here, just like a number of weeks from last month or this month in college, these but statements. And so this is very important as you study the Word of God. When you see but, you know, there's this change of thought, there's a different way we're going here. But God, the Theos, who was rich. Look at how he described God. He was rich. Look what he was rich in. He was rich in mercy. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is compassion for the lost, because that's who we were, right? And then notice this Hina clause right here, because. This is the purpose clause. Because of his great love for which he loved us. He loved us, and because he loved us, he could show us mercy. Look at this. Even when you were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together. You notice who did the making alive? He made us alive together. And he raised us up to sit together. You notice who did the work here? It wasn't us doing any of this. It was all Jesus Christ. It was all him who he's the one raising us up. So we can sit in heavenly places together. This is in the future. In Jesus Christ. This is now our position as we're in him. I mean, what a wonderful mindset to know that we no longer are in the same ditch headed for hell. And we now are going to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ as believers in Christ. That is, in the ages that come, we might show us his exceedingly riches of his grace. Look at this. It's not just riches, exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. And now a verse that we're all familiar with, for by grace we have been saved through faith. For by grace we have been saved through faith. We've been saved because of God's love for us and his unmerited favor. We have been saved by simple faith, believing in a message, this message of the cross. And it's not of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to earn this. It is a gift from God. It's all from God. It's a gift. It's not of works. There's nothing we can do to earn this, lest we can boast about this. For we are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For good works. Now, as believers in Christ, we have a purpose. We can honor and please our God. We are his workmanship, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. This is a choice that we all have to make. We should walk in them. We don't say we will walk in them, but we said this is what we should walk in them. So, point A on the eternal death of the lost should motivate us. We were in the same spiritual condition when somebody took the time to share the gospel with us. We were in the same spiritual condition. Do you remember when you were lost? Do you remember when you had no hope, or you had doubts of whether or not you would spend eternity in heaven? We were in the same spiritual condition. We were dead and our trespasses in sin. Can you remember the person who took the time to witness to you? Can you remember the person who maybe pursued you to give you the gospel? Can you remember that person's name? As we think of this, there's many people that maybe are in our lives that planted seeds along the way. That planted seeds that give us some information. And then at a point in time, maybe we just decide to trust Christ our Savior. But people took time to share the gospel message with you. They took time. God is merciful in saving us. Shouldn't we share this good news with other people? I mean, we have a God of amazing love that loves the world. And many times the world thinks that God's just the opposite. He doesn't love us. Because of all the things that are happening in the world, with death and cancer, we prayed for some different people that are going through some cancer stuff, but God is still there, God still loves us. And what's amazing about this is the same God from previously in the nation of Israel. I want to show you a passage that really spoke to my heart. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets. It's toward the end of the chapter. And I want to show you a little bit about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was, like I say, one of the major prophets. He was taken in probably the second exile when Daniel went first, and in the second group, Nebuchadnezzar took some other young men, and it was probably Ezekiel with them, and then ultimately the nation of Israel was in captivity in Babylon down here. And so this is the setting, the time for this writing of this passage. And we say in verse 1, "And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord, go to Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord God of Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan, and your mother, and your father was an Ammonite, your mother a Hittite." I should maybe put on my glasses and I could read this better. "As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes." These are some of the things that's done typically to a child when they're born in this time frame. "No, I pitied you to do any of the things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into an open field, and you yourself were lowered in the day you were born." This was a nation that was lowered by many, many people in the region. And this is figurative type of language about the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 6, "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your own blood, live." Yes, I said to you in your own blood, live. Live. "I made you like a plant in the field, and you grew, you matured, you became very beautiful, your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yet I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, saith the Lord." Speaking about the nation of Israel. "But I washed you with water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off the blood, and I made you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth, and I gave you sandals of badger skin, and I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with fine ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, your clothing with fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth, your pastry of fine honey, flour, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out throughout the nation because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my Savior, which I bestowed you, saith the Lord." I mean, this is a God that loved the nation of Israel. Speaking about all the experience he did for the nation of Israel, but yet they turned their back on him. See in the next verse, verse 15. "But you trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. You poured out your heart to everyone passing by who would have it." I mean, this is a nation that God loved, that he gave life to. And this is a nation that rejected God. They were up here going and worshiping these other gods. This life here that we're talking about here is threefold. And he says, live. This was judicial life. This was mercy. This was a sinner being pardoned. This was also spiritual life. This was grace. This was our Savior giving us life, giving the nation of Israel life. And this life also was a sanctification process. We now are alive and we can live a life that's pleasing to God. You see, God in His love gives us life. We need to share that message with others. What an amazing life. I mean, this is the same God of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, as it is right now. The same God, the same God of love, but He wants to give you and me life. But we must choose it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 14, and we're going to see our next point. That slide is up on the screen as well if you'd rather look at it there. But for the love of Christ compels us. It's the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians, a letter to them. The love of Christ compels us. You notice here, this is the agape love. This is love of Jesus Christ which compels us. This word compels here is psycho. It's a verb, it's a present active indicative. It's stating a fact. It means to compel or to motivate somebody to move in a certain direction. You notice this isn't an imperative command. This isn't telling us that we need to be compelled. This is stating a fact. We simply have to choose to accept this action. Notice, because we judge this, because we pass judgment on this, and what we pass judgment on, that if one died, and if he is a first-class condition, it's an assumed reality. This is Jesus Christ. One died, then all died. And we all positionally have died with him. For he died for all. Because he died for all, we died with him. As believers in Christ, positionally, we died with Jesus Christ. And once we trust Christ as Savior, positionally, we're in him. And those who live should no longer live for themselves. Look at this. We should no longer live for ourselves. No longer. But this is in a subjunctive way, so it means it's a choice we have to make. It's not a reality. It's something we must choose. And notice this here. I missed this, but one died for all. Died for all. You notice that this one died for all. The all is not qualified. This isn't the only that he died for the chosen one, or he died for a certain person. The Calvinism hates this. This verse, one died for all. This is the Greek word pas, all is here. It means everyone. He died for everyone. He died for every single person. So we must make the choice then to live no longer for ourselves or themselves, but instead our mindset should be, but we should live for him who died for us. That's a choice we all have to make. We can make a choice with our lives to live for him. Love compels us. We are loved by God, which should compel us to live for him. Love compels us. We are compelled by his love. Love motivates us. Isn't it in our daily life when we're in a situation where it's a negative situation, you feel like somebody is pushing back on you or not favorable towards you, it becomes negative. But in a situation where there's love and love flourishing and you're sacrificially doing something for somebody else, maybe your mate or even somebody you don't even know, that changes everything. It changes the whole mindset, the whole attitude when there's love involved. And this type of love, again, is this agape type of love. This is a sacrificial love. It's not something we have to do, but it's something we want to do for someone else based on what God did for us. See, we're compelled. Skip down to verse 18 of chapter 5, and we're going to look at our next point. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us. Look, if he reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now all things of God are stating a fact here in the beginning that all things are of God. He has reconciled us. Reconciled here means to restore to a favorable status. And notice who did the reconciling here. Who has reconciled us to himself? He is reconciling us to himself. But notice, this is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And notice next, he has given us this message of reconciliation. He's given us this message. He chose to give us this message at our request. This message, this ministry that we're talking here, this ministry of reconciliation, ministry is the word gidomaya. It means to give or to grant a request. He's given us this message of reconciliation. Katalaj, which means to, reconciliation means to this act of restoring friendly relationships. He's given us this message of reconciliation that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. Was Jesus Christ fully God, fully man? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. See, this is the great imputation. He's not imputing, he's not putting to our account our trespasses, our sins, and has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now he's given us this message. Of this message of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors. Do you think of yourself as an ambassador? Do you realize that you're the one now that's brokering this peace deal? This peace deal between God and man, which is Jesus Christ. We're the ones that are carrying this message. We're the ones brokering for this message of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except through him. But we are the ones showing this message to the lost and to the other people. As to God, we are pleading through us. Pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Become back or become in a friendly relationship. And notice this next verse, for he made him. For God made Christ who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was perfect, knew no sin, to be sin for us. He went to the cross of Calvary and he died and paid for our sins. He became sin for you and for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We get this righteousness by placing our faith in the one who made the sacrifice for us. See, we have this great responsibility with grace mercy. We've been given this message of reconciliation, point C. Reconciliation again brings two parties together that are estranged or in dispute. Jesus Christ is the one who's bringing together God and man. With salvation, the result of his union. God has given us this message of restoration. Will we be faithful in sharing this message? Or will we drop the ball? See, God wants to use us to share this message of Jesus Christ saving mankind from the penalty of sin. We are his ambassador. The ball is in our court. We're the ones carrying the football. You know, I remember in the past, the men of our church where I grew up talked about, will this message go on? Or will the next generation be the one to drop the ball, drop the baton? Will they not share the gospel? And obviously, for me, that's a wonder now for going forward. I mean, will the next generation carry this message of reconciliation into the future? This message of the gospel. The gospel. The next point is the Great Commission. You know, we've been commissioned as disciples of Christ to go out and share the gospel with everyone. We received this great commission. This verse here in Matthew chapter 28, along with some of the other commission verses we're going to see, the setting of this was in the Sea of Galilee. This is when Jesus Christ proclaimed this great commission. And the authority here we have, we see in the beginning, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus Christ had the authority. He was the one that could send people out. And who were there, you ask? Well, they were the 12 disciples, obviously, and there was Jesus Christ, and there was probably 500 other followers, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. So there was many different people there, and many different disciples of Jesus Christ. We're to go and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. So we have been, Jesus has called us as believers to go into all the world, into all the world. You notice how this isn't just qualitative, just go into Grand Rapids and share the gospel with the folks here, or just go into Minnesota and share the gospel. He's telling us to go into all the world. All the world. The Great Commission. Mark 16:15, the verse we're going to look at, he said, "And I said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel." The gospel here, or the preach word here, go into all the world and preach. Preach is the Greek word keliaso. It means to go and proclaim the gospel. Go and tell everyone about this. This now is the main verb of this verse, and this is an imperative. This is telling us that you must go and preach the gospel. It's commanding us to go out and preach. Preach the gospel, but what gospel are we talking about? To every creature. Or the good news. The gospel means good news. And so, what we're talking about here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth, and died and paid for all of our sins, and rose again. And he who believes on him, he gives us as a free gift eternal life. And he who believes and is baptized. In the culture, when you believed, normally they were baptized right away, but notice the exemption at the end. But he who does not believe will be condemned. A person that does not place their faith alone in Jesus Christ will be condemned. It doesn't say he who doesn't baptize will be condemned. It says no, he who does not believe will be condemned. See, we're condemned by what we believe, what we think of Jesus Christ. That's one of the questions we have in evangelism is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you believe? A couple other verses, John 20:21. And so Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." I also send you. We notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is imploring Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we see, "But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And then in Colossians chapter 1, we have been studying Colossians on Wednesday nights. You see, Paul talking to the church of Colossae, and he said, "We give thanks to God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." The gospel. So what is the gospel? We keep hearing these words, the gospel. So this gospel, the noun form is evangelion. It means this good news, the good tidings. This noun form is used multiple times in the New Testament. And we're going to see in this next slide a clarification on that. But the word gospel itself, 103 verses in the New Testament contain this word gospel. The verb form is evangelizo, which means to tell the good news. It means to go out and proclaim the good news. And the evangelist uses the word evangelistes. And that's we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, how God has gifted different men to do different things. Different things. This little explanation was pretty neat. I see in Paul's use of the gospel. The apostle Paul, when he wrote in the word of God, the gospel was the center of Paul's preaching and by rule by which he conducted himself to the glory of God. Paul was a gospel-driven man. Paul employs evangelion 60 of the 75 times it's used in the New Testament. The congregants he addressed knew the content of the gospel, seen by the fact that Paul used the term without qualifications 28 times. He didn't qualify what this gospel was. He also qualified the term the gospel of Christ 9 different times. The gospel of God, 6 times he qualified it. The gospel of peace, the gospel of our salvation, and so forth. When Paul uses evangelizomai, it carries the same meaning as caruso, which caruso is the word preach, both describing the act of preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. So we went through all this, and where do we find this in the Bible? So you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here we are familiar with this. Chapter 15, verse 1. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, he was speaking to the Corinthians, believers in Christ, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." What gospel was this? This is the gospel of the grace of God, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you were also saved, in which, and if you hold fast that the word which I preach you, unless you believe in me. He's telling his people to keep on keeping on, unless you believe this and become a child of God for nothing. And here's the gospel. For I delivered to you first of all which I received, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scripture, he was buried and he rose again. According to the scriptures, the third day. See, Jesus Christ came here to pay for our sins. We have God. He's a perfect and holy and righteous God. He's a righteous and just God. He's willing that none should perish, but yet he's a perfect God. And you and I are dead in our trespasses and sin prior to our salvation. So before our salvation, we are separated from him. A big sin barrier called, a big barrier called sin. We cannot enter this presence of God right here because we're sinners and God's perfect and just and holy. He gave us the Ten Commandments, and his Ten Commandments say, do not lie, we lie. Do not steal, we steal. Do not covet, we covet. We break God's holy law every single day. So you, me, and the rest of the world are destined to hell if something doesn't change. For the wages of sin is death. Death means separation. So we're all destined, like we see in the first point, to go to hell. But the good news of the gospel is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved you and me so much that he sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ went and he died on the cross and paid for how many of our sins? All of them. Before he died, he said, "It is finished." It means paid in full. He paid our sin debt in full. And everyone you talk to, it seems like they know this in their mind. When you share the gospel with them, they know that Christ paid for every single one of our sins. And he tells us that whosoever believeth in me, you can have everlasting life by simply placing our trust, our reliance 100% on what Jesus Christ did. He paid for our sins. He wants to give us this gift of eternal life. By us simply placing our faith alone in him who died for us. He wants to give you this free gift. The free gift is not something you earn. A free gift is something that's given to you out of the goodness of your heart. And this was what, that's what grace is. God in his grace through Jesus Christ wants to us all to spend eternity with him, and he wants to give us eternal life by us simply placing our faith alone with him. Not of ourselves, not getting baptized, not going to church, not surrendering your life to Christ. Simply only by placing our faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel message. Where else do we see this? For 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, for you yourself, my brother, and our coming was not in vain, but even after we have suffered before, we were spitefully treated in Philippi. Paul here now in Thessalonica saying, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from air and cleanness nor in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul was carrying the gospel message. We are carrying the gospel message. Even as we speak, we're not looking to please men, but we're looking to please God, who's testing the heart, who's trying the hearts. See, this is all about God's glory. This is about God's honor. He's the one who deserves the glory, right? Not us. I mean, we all know some people that evangelize and call numbers and say, well, look at all these people that live to the Lord today. We don't do it. God is the one who saves people. We simply deliver a gospel message to people, and they decide whether they're trusted or not, and God gets the increase. God gets the increase. Next point. We have no idea how much time any of us have on this earth. Time. We all know that time, we're not promised tomorrow. No, don't put off sharing salvation with another. So I put this on you because this is really speaking to my heart. This is things that I need to remember. We got a lot of fairy grandchildren coming up, and so I think of this and think of if people in my life that I want to share the gospel with, but it just seems like the door's not open, or you know what the reaction's going to be. It's going to be negative, but yet God knows. And my responsibility is sharing this gospel message. We can make a wise decision to redeem the time for Christ, making our days call for all eternity. You know what? We all think of investing our time in different things. In our family, we invest money in this stock market or whatever, so it would grow in the future. But a wise decision redeeming the time for Christ is going to come for all eternity. Forever. Forever. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, for the days of our lives are 70 years, and for by reason of strength they are 80 years. My mother-in-law's, they're 90 years, yet they boast in only labor and sorrow. This is what we can boast in our life, labor and sorrow, for the seam cut off and the flying away. Who knows the power of your anger, Lord? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to think about eternity. The thought for the day, one of the weeks was, don't just count the days, make the days count. So we go through life and we get burdened and we get struggled on different things we have to do. And I'm the same way. I pile on way too much every single day. And if we lose that mindset of making the days count for all eternity, well, we can never get back time. When time is done, time is done. It's gone. But we can make the days count. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise. Look at it again, walk wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord, do not be drunk with wine, but in dissipation, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to walk in the Spirit daily. He wants us to abide in Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, and having that relationship with Jesus Christ as we walk along. We can redeem this time. We can be a useful vessel for God's glory and for God's honor throughout all time. We are His earthen treasure. You know, we're trophies. Us believers in Christ are trophies of God. We're trophies of Jesus Christ. And someday we're going to spend eternity with Him. Next point, there's a call from the grave. We cannot change our destiny once we're dead. It's game over once we die. We can't change what we did for Jesus Christ. We can't change our eternal destiny. The decisions we made in our lifetime, whether we're going to trust Christ as our Savior or not, that's going to impact all of eternity. That's going to impact all of eternity. So there's a call from the grave. We all know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, but I'll read a few verses that he had. The rich man... The rich man in Luke 16 pleaded for someone to go back and tell his brothers the truth. He didn't want them to come to the same place. He said, then he cried, this is the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's a picture of hell. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted. Why was he comforted? Because where he placed his faith, not because of what he did, it's what he believed. And you were tormented because of what you believed. You chose not to believe. And besides this, there's a great gulf between us. And then he said, this is the rich man, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, if you can warn him, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets with them here. Moses and the prophets, the books of the word of God is what he's talking about here. They have the word of God. And they rejected it. But this man said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead. Jesus Christ, or Abraham said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. So, there's an urgent call from the grave. You know, we're all going to stand before God someday, and we're all going to be judged. There's going to be two judgments. There's going to be the great white throne judgment will happen at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, where the lost will stand before and be judged for what they've done. And there's also the judgment seat of Christ. And so it is appointed unto men to die once and after this judgment. See, we're all going to face judgment in our life. We're all going to stand before God. That one of these two judgments. We want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be rewarded for the work we've done as unto the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to receive the reward based upon our service. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about everything we've done is going to be heaped up on a big pile, and the fire is going to be put to it, and the dross is going to be moved away, and what we've done for Christ is what's going to last. And another point is we have this confidence that our labor of love will not be in vain. And you think of some of this things that we do for Christ is in vain, but it's not. We're told that it's not. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Us believers in Christ are going to appear before on the Bema seat. Our lives are going to be turned inside out. We're going to be rewarded for what we did for Him. Therefore, brethren, my beloved brethren, ye be steadfast and immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This work that we do as unto the Lord is not done in vain. There's going to be a day of reckoning. We're all going to be judged. We're all going to be rewarded for what we've done for Christ. And the last point. We have this great group of believers who are cheering us on from heaven. Cheering us on to run. To run our race. To run. We have this great cheering squad. Pleading that we lay aside the things in life that bog us down. Allow the sin and run our race, looking at Jesus as our example. You know, life is tough. We can get really bogged down and lose direction, lose focus on what really matters for our eternity. We can get wrapped up in the things that take us away from this love, this compelling factor of sharing the gospel with somebody else. Along with sin, we can allow sin to creep into our lives. It can totally consume us. Therefore, we also, this is talking about again about believers in Christ, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Previous chapter to this, Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, told us about all these great people of the Bible, men and women. And now we have this great cloud of witnesses. They're cheering us on. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. This weight things that distract us from God, things that draw us away from our love, and the sin that's so easily ensnared, the sin that will take you much farther than you want to go and keep you much longer than you want to stay. And let us run with endurance. And we're not just running the race, we run this race with endurance. This is a long haul. Life is a long ordeal for some people. Run with endurance, this race is set before us. So how do we mentally prepare ourselves to run with endurance? It's to grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior. As we learn more and more about God and His love and His character and the Word of God, we can learn endurance. This race that is set before us. And we look to Jesus Christ. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ. We look to the life of Jesus Christ. The study we've been having on Sundays and the life of Christ has been so encouraging for me, and I'm sure for you guys, of Christ, what He did while He was here on earth. The amazing love He had, the amazing mercy He had in these people, and His amazing grace. He was the finisher of our faith. He was the author and finisher of it. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. See, Jesus Christ is the one that came and died for our sins. Paid for them totally in full. He endured all that. He despised the shame. And now He's sitting at the right hand of God, awaiting us in the future. He's going to come and retrieve us hopefully soon in the rapture, or someday we will see Him in eternity. And He's either going to look at us and say, good and well done, my faithful servant, or He's going to say, this is what you could have had if you just would have served me. So this is a mindset. This is a motivation we could all have. This can be a way of life. You know, when you look at people, you're walking down the road, you wonder, man, I wonder where that person's going to spend eternity. Or do you wonder, I wonder what they think of Jesus Christ. So when we program our minds to think that way, then we can engage and have conversation with them. Jake was talking about the Marines that were here changing clothes. How you can just engage with people because you have a purpose. You have a message. This message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or Katie, stopping and talking to these kids playing basketball. You have a purpose. You have a message to share. And this is the only message that really matters. You know, we maybe spend some time listening to the news. I do that quite a bit. And my wife wonders why I do it, because I get so cranked up and revved up and wonder why these leaders are making the decision. But in light of eternity, that really doesn't matter. What matters is what's done for Jesus Christ. It matters is what we think of Jesus Christ. Are we going to place our faith alone in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and spend eternity with Him and share that message? Or are we not? It's a choice we all have to have. So, what was our motivation to share God with? The eternal destiny of us should be our motivation. Our love should compel us. This message of reconciliation, this great commission, this idea that we don't know. We could cash out tomorrow. We could be dead. We could be gone. And this call from the grave. But these people can't come back and make a different decision. This judgment we're going to face someday. And this great group of people that is cheering us on. Run. Run your race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord. Thank You for Your amazing riddle that You left us here with the Bible. Thank You for the words in it that explain to us Your amazing love for us. Not only Your love for us, but Your love for all of mankind. The examples of Israel in the Old Testament, and the examples of the Church in the New Testament. We are thankful for Your grace, Your mercy that You showed us even today. And we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His finished work on the cross, dying and paying for our sins in full. And we just pray that we would want to share that message with others, this great message that matters for our eternity and our destiny, and the destiny of the lost. So, Lord, we pray You open up many doors at the upcoming fairs, even at our task of coming before, we pray that many souls come in and we can show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can show them this amazing message. And even in Alaska, Lord, we prepare hearts up there. And we're going to speak to a lot of people, Lord, and we pray that we can present this message clearly and accurately, that people will be saved because of it. And so thank you for this time. Thank you for the saints here at IBC, and thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.